Good morning. Thank you, Jeff. Many companies, in an effort to increase productivity, to gain a competitive edge, write down in their published literature, their public literature, what they think is important. They make it crystal clear what they're looking for in their companies. Here's a, I'll just keep it bogus here, but here's a Xerox of a quarterly report from a global multi-billion corporation. Core values. They say we value people. We value performance. We value diversity. We value teamwork. We value communication. And we value integrity. And then in their quarterly report, they tell the stockholders, during the quarter, we also held our second annual awards program recognizing employees who best exemplify the values that we are looking for, the highest values of teamwork, service, and commitment. This program is a highly visible celebration. So what they do is they publish, this is what we want, and when you do it, you get rewarded publicly. This program is a highly visible celebration of the initiatives we have been pursuing intensively for the past 2 years to cultivate our most important competitive advantage, the skills and dedication of our team, etc. Now, the core value system, if you want to use that analogy, for life on this planet as God designed it, is called the Ten Commandments. And incidentally, when a company writes them down like this that come close, and in this case, this company's core values reflect very much those that the Lord gave us on Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago. When that happens, typically you increase productivity and you do gain a competitive advantage. But these Ten Commandments were given by God Himself. They were written by His own finger, the Scripture tells us, in an awesome display of splendor and solemnity. They were written on stone, signifying the perpetuity of the code written on it. And they were written on both sides, signifying completeness. Each commandment of the Ten Commandments presupposes a particular value that God wants for us because He has our best interest in mind. For instance, some deal with our relationship with God, how we should relate to Him. Those were the first four commandments. With human authority, honor your father and mother. With life, with marriage and family life, with private property and stewardship, and with truth and honor. Today, we come to the caboose, the 10th commandment. Incidentally, let me tell you a little funny story. One time I was on a mission to Salisbury, England. It was a Christian outreach mission, and we were trained to use this little gold book put out by Campus Crusade for Christ that explained God's plan of salvation. So we're over there in England. We're sharing this little book with these people in Salisbury, England, and we kept talking about, are you familiar with the little train diagram? The engine, the tender. The engine is facts, the tender is faith, and the caboose is feelings. And we're talking about the caboose, and everybody is looking at us with a blank look. Do you know what they call that in England? They don't call it a caboose. Who knows what you call the last car on the train? It's called a guard's van. The guard's van. So that was a real faux pas, and I just share it with you as an anecdote here this morning. The 10th commandment is at the end, and instead of dealing with another outward action, like lying or killing, the 10th commandment deals with the inner instinct which lies behind all thoughts, words, and actions. Open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus 20. Today our text is verse 17. You shall not covet. Again, given in the negative form. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does that commandment tell you you shouldn't covet? What is it leaving out? Nothing. We should cover nothing. The word covet is fragile in its definition. It's fragile in its definition. Covet does not mean to desire. It means to set your desire on it. Let me explain by example. Money. Let's talk about money. We live in a money society, right? Not much happens without it. Money is a resource that allows us to accomplish goals. The theoretical ideal is that you're seeking first God's kingdom, and from that come God-given goals, and now the money is the resource to get those goals accomplished. That is the way it's supposed to work. What happens when money becomes the goal? You covet. Because what you want is what belongs to someone else. The best way to understand what God is requiring here from us with the 10th commandment is to go to the New Testament. Go over with me quickly to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. This is what we've been doing, incidentally, for the last couple of months. We're using the New Testament to help us interpret properly the Ten Commandments. Philippians, the fourth chapter. If you're new at the Bible, Philippians would be sort of in the middle of the New Testament. There's four little epistles there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians would be the third in that series. Now, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippian church, he says, in verse 10, Philippians 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. This Philippian church was one that sent him some funds to help him stay on his feet as a missionary. Most of the others were very reluctant to support him. Nothing has really changed in 2,000 years. Most good missionaries are under tremendous pressure financially. Every time I meet a man that is really trying to stay faithful to the gospel without compromise, invariably he is under financial pressure. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And that's where Paul was. He says, at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Here is the key word today. The positive concept this morning to explain what we're not supposed to do in the Ten Commandments, to covet, the positive concept is the concept of contentment. And I've had an aha experience in studying this, and I hope I can give you some enthusiasm for it. There's a word that Paul used in the Greek that means contentment, It's used a half a dozen times. It's always used in the context of money. Interestingly, isn't it? You guys that are financiers, isn't it interesting that every time the Scripture talks about being content, it talks about it in the context of money? 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. The Scripture is screaming to us, please keep your perspective. This stuff will all be gone someday. Keep your eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And we know that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all, the word translated there, sufficiency, is autarkeia, having all contentment in all things, may abound to every good work. Somebody gave me that verse one time and said, God will supply all your needs. And just memorize this verse. So I did. And as I was studying, I got into my study materials, I found out that it was autarkeia. All sufficiency means God will give me the contentment, whether I have much or I have little. It doesn't mean he'll give me a lot of money. Very fragile. And Hebrews, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When do we lose our contentment? Why does God make it so clear that we should go to him when we need things? Because that's the way we are. When we don't have the funds, we stop trusting the Lord. Autarkeia, contentment, satisfaction, even a sense of gratitude, always in the context of money. Does being content, men, mean that you do not plan and work hard? No. Can you be content and try to improve your condition? Get a better job. Make a better investment. Improve your skills. Yes. How do you do this? How do you do this? How do you live in a culture of discontent and be content without being lazy? How do you do it? How do you do that? You live in a culture, incidentally, this expression has been attributed to more people like John Paul Getty and Henry Ford than any expression I've ever heard of. Somebody originally said this, how much is enough? The answer, just a little more. That's the culture we live in. How comfortable can we get? This 10th commandment is the final blow for those who don't think they are sinners and therefore need a Savior. There's a research report put out by a guy named George Barna, which the statistics are unbelievable. Most Christians don't think they break the Ten Commandments. A person who doesn't know he is a sinner, and this Tenth Commandment is designed to prove that you are. If you haven't gotten it in the first nine, the Tenth Commandment is there to drive it home with the guard's van. A person that doesn't know he's a sinner and therefore is looking to the Lord to save him is powerless. Powerless. A Christian leader knows he cannot keep the Ten Commandments and is relying on the power of Jesus Christ in his resurrection spirit to give him the grace to be faithful and be content in his heart. This 10th commandment is the final blow. Man, who among us can say that he or she has never envied the prosperity of a neighbor? Who among us can say that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. The Ten Commandments are a supernatural value system. They come from heaven. The bottom line is no contentment without the Lord. You can't get there from here. And we're living right in the middle. We are in the Mecca of a culture of discontent. And here we are at Bennigan's Restaurant this morning talking about a value system from heaven which we cannot abide by without the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge this morning, if you want to keep the Ten Commandments, you got to get your theology straight. And Paul gives us that in a nutshell in the 8th chapter of Romans. He says to us, men, what can we say about this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gladly gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, gladly give us all things? Who are we trusting? Day to day, incidentally, the concept in the scripture is daily. We look to the Lord daily to take care of our needs with every detail of our lives. Are you ready to do that? To trust the Lord with every detail of your life and find autarkeia, contentment in your heart? Or maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. Maybe the reason why you can't get content is you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe today, the final blow, maybe you're a holdout. Maybe you have been trying to keep the Ten Commandments, like the Barna Research reports that some Christians actually think they don't break them. Over 50%. And that is the reason why we have a church on every corner with a country that's sliding more and more into the abyss. It's right here. Let's have a prayer together this morning. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the simple truth of the gospel. Thank you for the simple truth of the gospel. Lord, give us the grace, even here in Buckhead, in Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States of America, in 1990, even here, Lord, to be a witness of your grace in our lives. And Lord, for those of us who have not ever just stepped over the line of faith and asked you to come into our hearts, Lord, we pray that this morning you would just respond to your promise. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I pray, Lord Jesus, you would come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Make me the man and the leader you want me to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.